Yeah, Jesus, we do build our lives upon you. There's no other rock, there's no other foundation on which we can stand. There's no other that's as good as you, that's as faithful as you. We know that when we're built on you, even when storms come, even when all the things that this earth can bring, even when those things come, we're not shaken because we're on you. We're on the rock. You're awesome. Hallelujah. You guys can go sit down if you want. Thank you, band. How are you guys doing? Let's try it again. How are you guys doing? Better. I first would like to thank the Ethiopians for discovering coffee, because necessary. I also think our spirits might need a little bit more caffeine, if you know what I mean. So let's play this video.
To introduce you to what the world has been waiting for. I've come to herald the arrival of a generation with the capacity to see God's dream become man's reality. Oh, can you see it? We are the ones who refuse to blend in or fade out. We can't stay hidden in the church, and we won't stay silent in the streets. The time for prophesying a soon coming generation of world changers has passed. That generation is here if we'll see it. And our time is now if we'll take it. Let me paint you a picture so you know who to look for. We value faith over fortune. We long for presence, not popularity. We'll take the kingdom over comfort, and we trust the gospel more than the government. There is something in our DNA that can't accept the status quo, business as usual, things as they are. We will never fit in the box marked normal. But you know what? We never really wanted to. We watched our parents and peers give their lives to a cultural system designed for our destruction. So our minds have been made up. We are persuaded and convinced that the freedom Christ promised is the freedom Christ purchased with his blood on that cross. So that cycle of broken people breaking people, it ends with us. With suicide, depression, sexual dysfunction, and substance addiction beckoning and threatening the destiny inside us that cries to be realized, we say no to moral degeneration. We say no to a world that pretends that sin is no big issue. Friend, sin is the only big issue. We say no to the idea of just fitting in to this broken system. The time for change is now. Let the world choose its own path, but let them know that we are the resistance. Let history show that there was a mighty generation that arose from the ashes of religion. From the broken cycle of humanism and cultural irrelevance, to take their place, seated and established as the new standard of righteousness in a culture that marks purity. I see a generation that clings to the cross and not the culture. I said, I see a generation that clings to the cross and not the culture. Experiencing the revealing of a counterculture, a revolution of men and women with fire in their eyes and hope in their hearts, a peculiar people who love the hurting and proclaim the kingdom without concern. consideration of the cost they might incur. We are social terrorists, shaking the foundations of the kingdom of darkness with radical consecration, public proclamation, and urgent intercession. And our peace and love are in violent opposition to the status quo. We should not, cannot, will not live another day in complacency. We are the leaders of a remnant, the keepers of the flame, the preservers of the seed, and the protectors of tomorrow. Heaven and earth together cry out for the manifesting of the sons of Yahweh. So we take up our courage, and we take up our cross. We fix our eyes on glory, and we let our lives proclaim His infinite work. We won't give an inch to the powers of darkness. We are the resistance. You are the resistance. I am the resistance. And our time is now.
I mostly wanted to play that because it was awesome and it would wake us up a little bit. But actually, as it was playing it, I realized that there are some things in there that kind of lead into what I wanted to share today. There's a line in there, and I'm going to see if I can remember it. So it was, I'm forgetting it right now. Let's just go into this. So what I want to share today is that God's dreams are bigger than yours are. Everyone open to Ephesians 3:20. Whoever gets it first, just read it out loud. You got it? Read it loud. Finish it off, though, if you want. 21 there. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. So I was praying through that verse a while ago and was just kind of asking the Lord to show himself through it. And there's something that stuck out to me that has like stuck with me since. So it says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine. Who is that? Yes. So I kept thinking about that. Our God is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine. Our God is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine. Which means that if we can ask or imagine it, he wants to do more. He has more that he's able to do, and he's capable of doing it, and I think he wants to do it. And, okay, if you can ask or imagine it, God has more that he wants to do. God has bigger dreams than you do, and he wants his dreams to be your dreams as well. Amos 3:7 says, surely the sovereign Lord does nothing without revealing his plan to his servants, the prophets, first. God has big dreams, but he wants to partner with us to do them. He wants us to be a part of it. He doesn't just want to, you know, go and save the whole world on his own. He wants his church, his bride, his kids, us, to be a part of it. So I was thinking about this, and I was thinking of how it played out over the course of the last few years for me. I came to Street Invaders 2008, which some of you were like 2, 3, I don't know. It was quite a while ago. It was almost 10 years ago. And back then, I never even thought that God wanted to work through me to see a headache healed. I was like for me, beyond what I could ask or imagine was that I would be able to pray and someone would, like, someone's headache would be healed. But then did that, and I realized, God's capable of doing that. What else does he want to do? Okay, well, let's start praying for backs. Let's start praying for joints and knee pain. We started praying for people's backs, and they started getting healed. And then I was like, okay, well, what else can God do? And I was like, it'd be cool if God would heal allergies, but I don't know. I don't know if he'd do that. But our God is able to do immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine. So I was like, okay, well, let's ask him for it. My mom had peanut allergies for I don't remember exactly how long, 4 or 5 years. And she was having a reaction after she had eaten some peanuts at one point. And we were like 5 blocks away from where her EpiPen was. And she's like, hey, Josh, run get it quick. Because like this is a major reaction. I'm like, okay, but first let me pray for you. I prayed for her and then like ran to get the EpiPen. And I came back and she's like, I'm not having a reaction anymore. My mom has, like, is obsessed with peanuts now. She doesn't have a peanut allergy anymore. She told, yeah. She told me afterwards, like, that reaction was so bad that she didn't think I'd, like, she didn't think she'd make it through because the EpiPen was too far away. I wouldn't have brought it back in time because apparently I don't run fast enough. Apparently. But now, like, mom is, like, takes big scoops of peanut butter and throws it on toast, and like, her allergy, like, God heals allergies, apparently. That's a thing. I had a funny story, but I'll skip it for now. So, I was like, okay, God heals allergies. What else? Like, okay, what's the next step from there? Like, surely he won't take away, like, metal from inside of people's joints. If any of you guys know Sean Stevenson Douglas, he prayed for someone for this once and kind of made me and I think a few others realize that, oh, wait, God can dissolve metal inside of people's bodies. So whenever someone had, like, a pin in their body or, like, a chunk of metal in their joints to hold everything together, I've seen it 3 times now where we've prayed for people who had, like, pins in their ankles, and they said, I can't move my ankle because there's, like, a metal rod in there that makes it so that if I move my ankle, it's, like, an extreme pain. 3 different times now I've prayed for people in that situation, and they're like, this shouldn't happen. There's metal in there, I think. The story with Sean was that there was a guy in a wheelchair. He had, like, I forget exactly what happened, but his whole leg was just destroyed. Basically, Sean asked him, like, hey, like, if on a scale of 1 to 10, how much does it hurt? He's like, oh, it's about a 50. Like, oh, okay, that hurts. Well, let's pray for you. So they prayed for him, his pain stopped, and then they're like, all right, so we just say, also, metal dissolve in Jesus' name. And 3 weeks later, this guy sends Sean an email. He's like, you know, it's weird. I went to the doctor, and the doctor was kind of confused. The doctor said, you know, we don't normally see titanium dissolve in the human body, but your titanium's gone. Our God is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine. So what's the next step from there? Okay, well, I guess dead people being raised, maybe? I have some friends in Regina where this was just like a couple months ago. So this Christian guy was a lifeguard on duty at one of the pools there, and this girl, like, drowned on his watch. Brings the kid out, not breathing, no heartbeat, like, dead. Starts doing CPR, nothing's working. Goes for, I don't know exactly how long, but there's a video of it, and he just is like, there's nothing. This kid's dead. He says, in Jesus' name, come back to life. Back up. That's what Graham says. Yeah. Yeah. I don't have the video, but there's a half-decent chance that the Regina team will hang out with the guy who, yeah. God raises dead people? Okay. So God wants to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine. What's the next step from there? I think Nathan Densley mentioned this already, but back when he was working with, was it IHOP you were with or J-Hop? J-Hop. He was down in the States. They're like, you know what? We want to see abortion clinics close. There's a place, like, there was an abortion clinic near there where 80 kids were killed every day. Every day. Every day. So, like, you know what? We're going to fast and we're going to pray until this abortion clinic closes. So, it was a 21-day Daniel fast you did. They didn't eat meat. They didn't eat sweets. They went out and they prayed in front of this abortion clinic. And it closed. That's awesome. God's big enough to shut down abortion clinics. Yeah. Okay. Well, if God's able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, and he's able to shut down abortion clinics, I guess we got to think bigger. There's a guy named Sean Foyt. He and a few others read that Jesus protects, read that Jesus is Lord, and read that he shines light in the darkest places of the world. So, like, you know what we should do? We should go to right near where the front lines of ISIS are, and let's set up a prayer house there. Okay. So they go, they set up this prayer house, and they just start worshiping Jesus 10 kilometers from where ISIS front lines are in Mosul. They set up there 2-3 years ago, I can't remember exactly. And they just start worshiping, asking Jesus to bring his light, his peace, his hope to northern Iraq, one of the scariest, darkest places in the world. And at one point, Sean has this idea, you know what? So when, you know, when the Israelites would go into battle, they'd send the priests in with the Ark of the Covenant, and they would be, it would be this picture of God's presence with them as they fought. You know what? I'm going to talk to the army and see about see if they'll let me take my guitar out onto the front lines as they're fighting ISIS. So he talks to the general, and the general's like, "You're crazy, but whatever you want to do." So he goes out. He brings his ukulele with him. He's worshiping. Yeah, this is real. This is real. We met this guy a couple months ago in Winnipeg. He has pictures of it. Takes his ukulele out on the front lines with ISIS. He didn't even have a bulletproof jacket on, if I remember right. He just has a t-shirt on. He just goes out, he's worshiping Jesus as they're fighting ISIS. They come back, and the general's like, you know, it's really weird, but whenever you're worshiping Jesus with us on the front lines, we win. But like the few times that you, like, because they did this off and on for a while, it's like when you're not with us, we keep losing the fight against ISIS. Would you send every worship leader, like every Christian worship leader from North America that you have, so that we can get this job done? Yeah. There's this awesome picture he has where they're walking back from the battle, and he's like got his guitar up like this, and he's like, you know, praise Jesus. And then, like, I don't know, like 50 yards behind him, kind of on up on the top of this hill behind this bunker, there's a guy that has an AK-47 in the air. He's doing the same thing. What? Okay, God's able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine. That's okay. What's the next step then? I've been reading a book. I read a chapter of a book, and then I want to read the rest of the book, but I haven't gotten to it yet because the first chapter was like significant. So it's a book called A Wind in the House of Islam. And so the first chapter is all about all the different times from the start of Islam until like 1970, where people have voluntarily given, like Muslims have voluntarily turned to Christ. And he goes deep into every historical encounter that we have where Muslim, like a group of Muslim people came to Christ. And at the end, he's like, so you see, like we've gone deep into every piece of history we can find. And for the 1300 years between when Muhammad like first gave the Quran till like 1970, there might be 1,000 people who may be voluntarily, like 1,000 Muslims who maybe voluntarily gave their lives to Christ. But some of those are even, like even that 1,000 in 1,300 years is a little bit shaky. Meaning that for 1,300 years, for the church, the idea that God would like save tons of Muslims was immeasurably more than all we could have asked or imagined. But since 1970, it's literally into the millions and millions and millions of Muslims who have given their lives to Christ. We're talking for 1,300 years, like maybe 1,000, effectively no one. And like since 1970, we're talking millions and millions and millions. That's significant. We're in this time of history where God is doing like really crazy, really big things. There's a guy named Reinhard Bonnke. He goes into different places in Africa, sometimes Muslim countries, sometimes other places, and they'll do like basically just this massive Jesus party, essentially. They'll have worship, they'll have this like opportunities to pray for the sick, they see tons of crazy miracles, that kind of thing. They've had several times where they've seen over a million people led to the Lord in one 45-minute session. Over a million people in one 45-minute session. That's Saskatchewan, guys. Apparently, he came to Saskatchewan at one point, and he was like learning about the harvest, because apparently that's something we do here. And one of the pastors that was with him, he's like, so what would it take like to see all of Saskatchewan won to the Lord? He's like, how many people are in Saskatchewan? I'm like, oh, about a million. He's like, and Reinhard Bonnke, this German guy, is like, well then, it would take approximately 45 minutes. A 100 years ago, the idea of a million people coming to the Lord in 45 minutes is unheard of. That doesn't, like, how? It's impossible. But our God is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine. Things that have always been that way don't need to stay that way. So what else can happen? What else does God want to do? I've talked to several of you over the course of this week who have said, you know what, I'm really starting to pray, like I really want to start praying for people without limbs to have their limbs grow back. Yeah, I want it too. That's impossible. That's impossible, right? I was thinking about it last night, and I was like, have I ever heard, like, have I even heard of someone having that happen? And I realized that there was a testimony I heard. This lady, actually from Alberta, she had this crazy, crazy, crazy series of events that took her to, I don't remember the country, but somewhere in Africa, Muslim country. And they end up going and showing the Jesus film in, like, one of these Muslim villages, extremist village. And, but the chief had said, okay, before you show this video, we want you to pray for our 4 sickest people, and if they get healed, then you can show the video. And they're like, okay, yeah, well, Jesus heals, so yeah, let's do it. And then he's like, but if they don't get healed, we kill you. Okay. That ups the bar a little bit. So they bring out the 4 sickest people. I don't remember one of them. One of them had, like, super nasty scoliosis, such that, like, his back was, like, not straight. It was, like, this S crazy shape. There's one guy who was missing a leg and another guy who didn't have any eyes. Yeah, it was like 5 years ago that I heard this story the first time. Anyways, long story short, they pray. This black guy God gives him green eyes. The guy who didn't have a leg, his leg grows back. He's running around like crazy. The guy who had scoliosis is like, the story was told that the lady was like crying. It's like, oh Lord, I'm going to die, I'm going to die. And like rubbing his back. And then all of a sudden she looks up and is like, oh, it's straight. Yeah. God brings limbs back. God gives eyes back. God gives green eyes to a black guy so that no one for the rest of his life cannot approach him and say, you're not supposed to have green eyes, you're black. And then he'll be like, well, yeah, so Jesus, basically. Apparently. Until recently, I didn't know if Jesus heals scars, but apparently he does. Right? Yeah. I mean, what else, though? Okay, here's a quick story. So I spent 3 months of this year in Antioch, which is where Paul and Barnabas were sent out from originally. It's about an hour's drive away from Aleppo, which is in Syria, which is where a lot of refugees are fleeing from. This story is from a few of my friends who have been working there for the last 3 years. It says, today we went to a near... Can you put those pictures up? Today we went to a nearby city where we've been helping refugees. A friend went with us to distribute food parcels, and she brought pencil crayons, felt pens, and paper with her. You may have seen photos from a previous visit of a boy whose face and arms were burnt. We gave paper and pencil crayons to this boy's family and told them to draw and color whatever they wanted. We told them we were going on to deliver more aid to other refugees, and on our return, we would stop in and see what they had drawn. When we came back, the boy who had been burned when a bomb fell on their home had drawn a picture. It was their home. His yet unborn brother and sister had been born and was in the picture. But in the picture, he drew airplanes dropping bombs on their home. His older brother was able to explain this to us. One day in the winter, their home had been bombed by airplanes and the house collapsed. In the picture, the boy drew his brother lying under the collapsed roof. There's a good chance that the wood stove fell over during this event, and that's how he was burned. At this point, we noticed the mother was holding a piece of paper in her hand. We asked if we could look at it. She said, "It's nothing, just a man." We again asked if we could look at the picture. We took the picture and, looking at it, saw a man on a cross. We were very surprised and asked the boy, "Who is this man?" Now remember, Muslims don't believe that Jesus died on the cross. Muslims believe that Allah basically tricked people to make them think that Jesus died on the cross, and he actually put Judas there instead. So there's no concept of what you're about to hear. We were very surprised and asked the boy, "Who is this man?" The boy answered, "This is the man who wants to stop war." It seems that Jesus had shown himself to this boy, and the boy drew the picture and then told us who this man was. Jesus Christ was comforting this boy. Neither his mother nor the boy had any knowledge of who Jesus was. We were able to explain to them who the man on the cross was, and we were so happy that Jesus Christ had talked to this boy. His mother realized that this picture was very important. The man who wants to stop war? So if God's able to do immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine, that means that like Syria having peace, Syria being rebuilt, is within that realm of things that he's able to do and wants to do. I love that thing that Jane played last night, that video of the girl in Afghanistan. Like, I've had Afghanistan and Iran and North Korea on my heart. One of the things I said at the beginning was, like, the way that things have always been is not the way that they need to stay, right? Like, yeah, what does it look like when the kingdom of God is established in Afghanistan, where since 1970 they've seen nothing but war, nothing but, you know, nothing but destruction and desolation? I met some Afghanis, and they're, you can see the generations of war on them when you talk to them. It's like, but God's better. He's bigger. Our God is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine. I'm going to read a couple things quick and then hand it off. He wants to change cultures. He wants to take systems of practice where a daughter can be sold for the price of a used car and tear into them to make room for his kingdom. He wants to take systems that cause suicide to run rampant in reserves and flip those systems on their head so that his life and his joy can be experienced in those places. He wants to stop wars. I love that line from that video last night. "Don't tell me it's always been so. I don't believe in your resignation. I refused ignorance long ago. Change is coming." Romans 8:19 says, "Creation is waiting in eager expectation for the sons and daughters of God to be revealed." And I said at the beginning that from Amos 3:7 that God doesn't do anything before he shows it to his servants, the prophets, first. And I really think that means, like, for us today, he doesn't do it without partnering with his kids, with his church, with us. So what does it look like when the God who can do immeasurably more than all you can ask or imagine moves in ways beyond what you can ask or imagine in your life? What's that next step? I mean, for some of us, that might still be like, "Lord, can you really use me to heal a headache?" And that's okay. But for some of us, that might be like, "Lord, can you really use me to move to Malaysia? Lord, can you..." Like, what's that next step for you? I encourage you to go after that, because our God is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, and he wants to do it through you. He's able to do it. He wants to do tons more if we're willing to partner with him. So that's what I got. Jesus, thank you that you're awesome. Thank you that you're the one, you're the man who wants to stop war. And thank you for doing that. Thank you that Mosul is now liberated from ISIS. Thank you for showing up in dreams and visions to Muslims who for 1,300 years, they're like nothing more than a handful came to you. For 1,300 years, basically every Muslim who ever lived went to hell because they didn't know you. But now you're showing up in dreams, you're showing up in visions to Muslims all over the world. You're able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine. So Lord, stretch our imagination. Stretch what we're willing to ask for. Stretch what we believe you're going to do in our families' lives, in our schools, in our country. Lord, show us what you want to do in Canada and stretch our imagination in that so that once you do that, we can dream bigger, we can expect bigger, because you're good. You're good. Thanks, Jesus. We love you. And all his kids said...